Turn your Bibles to Matthew 6, 19. Store up for yourselves treasures, notice, for yourselves, treasures in heaven. Catch them for yourselves, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. 19, that was 20. Do not store up your treasures for yourselves treasures on earth. And there you have it, where moth and rust destroy. So, the title of the sermon is Christ on Eternity, Possessions, what he calls treasures, and Kingdom Living. I have two introductions. A little different this morning. Two introductions. First introduction is why I'm preaching it. The elders on occasion say, you know, Steve, people forget we have something called building for the sake of his name. The sign is meaningless. If you haven't noticed, there's a large edifice outside to my left. We called it building for the sake of his name to emphasize that we are doing this simply as a tool to exalt Christ. You've been here at any length of time, you know that's all we care about. Secondly, we have sought in all of this to maintain a gospel focus and not be distracted by that thing. And I think if you've been here a while, you know that's true. Nothing has changed except the building got a little bit bigger. Now, in 5.5 years, CBC has given $2.8 million, and that's what we've got into it. Debt-free. It's crazy, isn't it? The roof's going on right now. You can't see it. It's a flat roof. It weatherizes it. They're going to even put the tile on the portico next week or in 2 weeks. So, we want you to know that we're $2.8 million in it. We need $2.4 to occupy it. That's not the upstairs offices, but that's auditorium, parking lot, and occupancy, and nursery. You don't go anywhere without nursery. You could get killed. So, I just want to say, we want to remind ourselves what Christ says, therefore, about eternity, how we use our possessions, what he calls treasure and kingdom living. So, that's my first introduction. Second introduction is about the text. Christ sets forth here with absolute certainty the reality of heaven and the eternal kingdom, and elsewhere the reality of hell. He states it with absolute certainty. It's unequivocal. He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Just unequivocally. Now, how does he do that? Go to John 3. Why can he do that? Go to John 3 and take note of verse 13. How can he do this? Because he came down from heaven. Micah 5 says, out of you, Bethlehem, will come someone, what? From eternity. Look at John 3:13. No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So, he sets forth with absolute certainty the reality of eternity and heaven. And later, of course, in Luke especially, he speaks of hell constantly. These things are part of his reality. They're part of his conscious experiential reality. Now, look at John 6. Take note of that. Verse 38. What's he say there? I have come down from heaven. Wow. So he speaks with absolute certainty about eternity and about heaven and hell. That's the first thing by way of my second introduction. Second, He speaks as the sovereign who is supreme and has supreme authority over all men and their destiny. Okay, go to Matthew 7. We're in Matthew. Let's just go to Matthew 7. I was saved reading this passage by the grace of God. Matthew 7. Take note, if you would, a verse. Let's start with 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, 7:24. They shall be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall. For it had been built on the rock. And he, of course, is the rock. Everyone, no exception, everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a fool or a foolish man who built this house on the sand. Same house, same good-looking house, but it's on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house. It fell, and great was its fall. The greatness of the fall refers to the eternal judgment that he speaks of later. So he's sovereign. He speaks as the sovereign who has supreme authority over all men and their eternity. But now he's going to stress our treasures. We don't think they're treasures. He calls them treasures. We call them possessions and money. And that's in Matthew 6:19. He's part of this sermon, this great sermon on the gospel that started in chapter 5 about those who are blessed. So how does he do this? First, as I said, first, this is now the outline. He asserts the absolute reality of eternity. We just looked at that. He just speaks about it as a matter of fact. Clearly, do not lay up treasures for yourselves on earth. 20, store up treasures for yourselves. Catch the for yourselves. There's nothing wrong with a sanctified self-interest, a God-centered self-interest. In heaven, neither moss nor rust destroys it, and where thieves don't break in. What he's saying there, he's not saying, hey, if you can put it in earth so that thieves can't get in and you spend some bucks on an alarm system or you have it somewhere where it won't rust, that's not the point. The point is, I don't care where you got it, it's temporary. It's temporary. It's not going to last forever. Period. It might outlast you, but you're going to leave it. Now, he asserts then the absolute reality of eternity. He existed from eternity. We saw that. Second, he is aware that his people, God's people, can be distracted and forget eternity. He knows that. Why else say, do not store for yourselves treasures on the earth? He knows that the world seems like it's permanent, doesn't it? Now, Paul said it this way. He knows this. All of God's people can be distracted and forget eternity. And eternity is what the gospel's about. Paul said this momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Watch this. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. And Paul says, I don't look at the things that you're seeing. What do you mean, Paul? You close your eyes? Do you walk around blindfolded? He says, skapos. I don't fixate on it. I don't obsess with it. It's the word skapos. Scope. Of course I see it. But I know it's temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. That makes it more real. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. Christ knows this. He knows this happens to us. That's why he's saying this. It's amazing how the world can seem so permanent. Now, you guys know that I've got a health concern, and all I can tell you is how much I thank God for it. I'm seeing things right. I'm seeing things clear. It's real clear. Let me tell you, I thank Him for it from the bottom of my heart. It's amazing. Now, I'll give you a report tonight, an update, further stuff about it if you'd like. As you can tell, He's continuing to give me strength. You can tell because I'm loud. And I do get louder. It's wonderful to be loud when that means you're normal. But He has. He's given me strength. What can I say? I'll tell you more about it tonight. Of course we don't know what the future holds, other than that He holds it. But that's what Jesus is saying. He knows God's people can forget this stuff. And that's often what trials are about. The gospel is not about just now. So, that's the second thing. He's aware of that. That the best of God's people can be distracted and forget. Everything here is temporary. So don't scoppos it. Don't fixate on it. Glance at it. Even enjoy it. But don't fixate on it. Third, He's addressing people who already possess a greater treasure in Christ than all their treasures. Go to 6:32. The Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He's speaking to people whose God is their Father, which means Christ is their treasure and their Savior. God doesn't become your Father until Christ becomes your Savior and your Lord and your treasure. So He knows He's addressing people who already have a greater treasure in Christ. And Luke speaks about it. Jesus said this, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it." Again, He didn't want anybody else to get it. He was fearful somebody else would get it. "In His joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." Got it? All his other treasure that seemed so valuable, when he found Christ, he was willing to sell it all if that meant what it needed to have Christ. He found this treasure in the field, and it's clearly Christ. So Christ knows that He's speaking to people who know they have the greatest treasure in Christ, so they can give out of their treasure for the kingdom. Now, I'd like you to go to Philippians 3, please. Paul speaks of this with different words, but I think we'll be able to see clearly it's really the same thing. Philippians 3. Okay. Here it is. Verse 3. "We are the true circumcision. We are the regenerates." That's his way for saying we're regenerate. The Old Testament ritual circumcision cut away physical flesh. God cuts away the old man, the heart inside of us, and makes us new creatures. We are the true circumcision. We fellowship in the Spirit and glory in Christ. We glory in Christ. And He's going to tell you what He means. We put no confidence in the flesh. And He means to be accepted, to be right with God. Our confidence is in Christ. He says, "Although I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind for confidence in the flesh, I far more." He goes, humanly speaking, I could say, maybe I've done some stuff that God ought to accept me and forgive me and justify me. But He goes, no. And then He names everything. But He gets to 7 and He says, "Whatever things were gained to me, I counted them for loss for the sake of Christ." Notice that. All my treasure, all my accomplishments, all my reputation in the world, everything I had, that's like nothing to me. It's like loss to me for the gain of Christ. See, this is the same as the treasure in the field. More than that, I count all these things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, by whom I've suffered all things. I count them but rubbish. Everything else that seems so valuable is now like a maggot-infested pile of garbage. Because in that world, rubbish sat outside 4 or 5 days, at least before they picked it up, and it was usually filled with maggots. All that I thought was so valuable, my degrees, my bank accounts, everything, my name, now it's nothing compared to having the treasure of knowing Christ. And he tells you why in 9. I'm found in him. I don't have a righteousness of my own derived from the law. I don't have any righteousness. I can't face God and expect anything but judgment, except that I don't have that anymore as my basis. I have a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. And that means that Christ negatively bore my wrath, took my place, became a propitiation to satisfy God's wrath and judgment against me. And he also, in my place, obeyed God in my place and loved God in my place and gave him glory that he deserved in my place. Romans 5:19. By the obedience of the one, the many are constituted righteous. Romans 5:19. By his obedience, I am constituted righteous. Not by mine. Though I'm a new creature, my obedience is incomplete. It's imperfect. Talking to a man this morning who'd sinned greatly. I said, how you doing? He goes, terrible. I just can't get rid of the guilt. I said, are you finding out you can't repent enough? He goes, exactly. It seems like I can't repent enough. I said, no, you can't. You're driven back to Christ, aren't you? You're driven back to his obedience. His sin-atoning death in your place. You can't repent enough. That's called penance. We don't teach penance. We can't repent enough. Our repenting doesn't take away our sins. It points us to Christ who does it. I don't have a righteousness of my own, Paul says. That's what I boast in. And it's by Christ's atoning death and by Christ obeying in our place, we are clothed with his righteousness and forgiven. And he says, that is my great treasure. And of course, not only that in verse 10, I know him now. That I might know him. I know him. It goes beyond forgiveness. It goes beyond being clothed in his righteousness. I know him. And I know his power in verse 10. I experience his power. I'm a new creature. And I access his power and his mercy. I know his power and the fellowship of his sufferings. So, that's the treasure spoken of in Luke 13. So when Jesus addresses us, he's addressing people that he knows already possess in himself a greater treasure than all their possessions. All their treasures. He knows that. But they can forget it. Okay. So that's the third thing he did. So let's keep going. He's addressing people who know they have in him a greater treasure than all their treasures. Fourthly, he says our attitude about how we see reality will determine how much darkness is in us. Go back to Matthew 6. The attitude we have about eternity will tell us how much darkness or light is in us. That's what he's saying back in Matthew 6, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. Okay, what's that mean? Through your eye, your world is lit up. It's true. It's the gate that lights up your world. Right? But he's not talking about the physical eye. He's using it as an illustration. So, if your eye's clear, if you got good eyesight, you see things well, your world inside is lit up. You see everything inside because that's where you finally see it, inside. But if your eye's bad, you can't see with it, then inside everything's dark. Isn't that right? When a person loses their eyes, everything goes black. He's comparing that to how you see here eternity and time. If all you see is temporal things and you don't see clearly the reality of eternity, you're all darkness inside of you. You don't know it, but you're all darkness. But the Spirit in conversion gives us an eye to see eternity, eternal things. That's what he's saying. So the way we see eternity and the way we keep it before us will determine how much darkness is in us. And we Christians can start living as if we're all darkness because we forget about eternity. The gospel is about eternity. It's about death and eternity. That's what it's about. So we've got to see that clearly, he says. And then he says, fourthly, we need to attack anxiety over our possessions so that we don't give them for eternal kingdom work. That's why he says, don't be anxious. Remember, therefore, don't be anxious. And let's get back to 6. I think I went ahead to 7. Now, verse 25. I say to you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat. Quit obsessing about it, what you will drink. He says, look at the birds. I read an account of Charles Spurgeon riding in a carriage through London, stressed and oppressed about all the anxieties of the orphanage and the pastor's college and the church, just greatly weighed down. And he looked out the carriage window, and there were these birds chirping. And he said to himself, how dare you birds chirp like that? Worry free. And it dawned on him, if these birds can chirp, because God's going to take care of them, what am I doing this? Aren't I of much more valuable than a bird? Of much more value? So Jesus points out the birds and the lilies, how God is structured into nature. He structured it in that they'd have what they need. He says we got to attack this anxiety that causes us to not invest in that which is really the greatest investment, eternity, that we ourselves will store up. Then he lastly says, and I'm not quite done. Somebody said, you're preaching shorter. I said, are you happy or sad? Visitors are probably going, wow, he's not as long-winded as you threatened. Nonetheless, I'm not quite done. Fifthly, he said our aim must be his kingdom. 33, seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Everything else is just going to be given to you, like the birds. Quit fretting that you won't have enough. Invest in his kingdom. That's what he's saying. Get your eye clear. Clear up your eyesight spiritually. This world is temporary. Get it through your head. The house we live in seems so permanent, doesn't it? I've been looking out my back window at the same yard for 31 years. It almost seems permanent. Except my mother lived in her house for 47 years and nobody lives there now. It's not permanent. So don't let the anxiety of not having enough keep you from investing in his kingdom for his glory, who gave you himself, your greatest treasure. Now, this is obviously a problem that people don't make their aim to seek the kingdom first with their possessions and treasures as well as their lives. Why else say it? Why else say it to God's people? His own people, if they don't themselves struggle with it. Now, the Bible's filled with examples of this kind of struggle. Listen to this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. All right. Look at what you're doing. I'll tell you where it is in a minute. Some of you know. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and build the temple, that they may be pleased and be glorified, says the Lord. I like that. They were obsessed with their own stuff. He says, you look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away, declares the Lord. Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each one runs to his own house. Wow. It says they heard this, and the people bowed low and revered the Lord. That's, of course, Haggai 1. He says, do this and I'll be glorified. Now we got to understand something. Here's the connection. The temple, according to David, was a place where the Ark of the Covenant would be. The Ark of the Covenant was where the sacrificial blood was put. And it pictured atonement. It pictured mercy. The temple wasn't just this big, glorious edifice with gold all over it. It was primarily the place of the Ark that pictured Christ, the Day of Atonement, and blood was put on it. And it shouted and screamed that this great God would provide a sacrifice. It pictured Christ, and it exhibited and declared His mercy and His grace. That's what it did. So God says, build my temple so I can be glorified. Now, brothers and sisters, that building is beyond the temple. We are not going to go in there and have things that picture Christ. That place will exist to preach Christ. And there's men coming in, you know this, from all over the world now. We had this pastor's conference. We had 11 guys from Honduras. 2 guys from Spain. 3 guys from Mexico City. 5 from Los Angeles. I greeted them in Spanish. I said, bienvenido, hermanos. Does anybody know what I just said? Bienvenido, hermanos. And then I said, estoy contento. Están aquí. And then I said, bienvenidos, hermanos de España, de Honduras, de Mexico, de Los Angeles. You see, Los Angeles might as well be another nation. I love L.A. I know the song. I love L.A. But give me V-Town. And so we had these guys here. And here's what they said. Robert Vega and others. They said, yeah, they had a great time. Yes, they couldn't get over the hospitality. I said, you mean the preaching? They said, no, the hospitality. On and on and on. They couldn't get over it. And even some guys trying to speak Spanish to them. They just went on and on about the body, the church, and its love over and over. That's you guys. So that building is for Christ. So let's get it done for the glory of Christ. Christ is going to be preached in there. He says, bring your wood to the temple. God's not interested in wood. He says that I might be pleased and be glorified. Why? Because even in the original temple, and we know we're not a temple. We are not a temple. There would be an ark, David said. David called it the house for the ark of the Lord. It's the place where the blood would be put that pictured what Christ would do. We don't picture it. We've experienced it. Amen? We have the treasure already. So when he says seek the kingdom, he knows God's people can forget it. And they start to worry then. There's another one. Another one. Even from the setting of the sun, that was Haggai 1. From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the peoples. God tells Jews there, you may not be glorifying me, but my name is going to be exalted amongst all the peoples. That's the gospel. Make disciples amongst all what? Peoples, all nations. Then he says, shut the gates, that you will not kindle fire on my altar. I'm not pleased with it. Then he says, in every place, incense is going to be offered to my glory, to my name. But you're profaning it in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled. Its food is to be despised. You say also, how tiresome this is. You disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord. You bring what was taken by robbery. You bring something in that cost you nothing. You bring something in that you stole, and then you give it to me, as if it cost you something. You bring in something that somebody gave you and give it to me as if it cost you something. Wow. Wow. Or you bring in what's lame or sick. You bring it as an offering. You take what's cheap. You take what's worn out. You take what's left over, and then you give it to me. That's Malachi 1. So, Jesus knows we can do that and forget that He's given us the greatest treasure. Amen? Christ Himself. And He says, attack anxiety. Live in His promises. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on those that fear Him, that those that trust in His mercy. Psalm 33. That's who He looks at. That's who He helps. That's who He watches. So, He says, attack this anxiety with His promises and His character and make your aim His glory and His kingdom. Your treasure is your lesser treasure. You know your greatest treasure is Christ. Do you not? Would you give Him up for anything and everything at all? Would you? And do you know Him as your treasure? Have you seen that your sin is so high, it's so great, and His love matched your sin and went beyond it? And that He bore the full price for your sin, and He obeyed in going to the cross to glorify God with an obedience and a delightful obedience that showed God's worthiness because we would never give it. And the Father sent Him out of love and the Son did it out of love. And He washes you clean. David says, cleanse me of my sin. I like that. He says, sin is like filth. Getting right with God is like taking a bath. And it's through Christ. And then use your treasure to extend His kingdom. It's for the sake of whose name? His name. All right, let's pray. It's all about You, Lord. What a text. Father, what a Savior. Your Son is amazing. Help us now to worship You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.